Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we studied down to about verse 19 in this 8th chapter of Matthew. And I want to go back and pick up the context, because we're going to go back to Isaiah 53 and look at a very important portion of Scripture. So at verse 14, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, you know, and the woman was instantly healed, got up, and began to wait on people, and so forth. So, and he cast, and then, let's see, she rose and ministered unto them. Then in verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 53. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and really when you read some of these Old Testament passages, you wonder why the Jews with their traditions and everything, and that's really what did it. They began to operate on the basis of tradition. And, they, of course, when they were brought out of Egypt, they God gave them the opportunity when they entered into the land, into Arabia. He gave them the opportunity to be under the law. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And if they had considered this 10 judgments of the 10 false gods in Egypt, and how that every time that God would use Moses to bring a judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, and how the Jews were preserved through those judgments, you know, they would have recognized, you know, they even complained then, because what Pharaoh would do, you got too much time on your hand because you want to go into the wilderness and offer sacrifice unto the Lord. They couldn't offer those sacrifices in Egypt because the Egyptians worshipped the animals Jews would have sacrificed. So let us go so many days, you know, and then one compromise after another was offered by Pharaoh, and it was met with a judgment from God. And so the 10 false gods of Egypt were all judged. And the last one that was judged was the firstborn. And, of course, the firstborn in each house. And in Pharaoh's house, the firstborn would be the next Pharaoh. And there wasn't a house, you know, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of Israel will take to themselves a lamb for a house. If you can't afford a lamb by yourself, then go with your neighbor. And then you take it on the 14th day of the month in the evening and sacrifice it. And then you think about how this fits in with the sacrifice of Christ. Because over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says of the Lord, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so, at a point in time, the Roman Church, because, you know, it was doing missionary work with the Anglo-Saxons, and there was a very popular feast of the goddess of fertility that came almost at the same time. It varies a little bit just upon the spring equinox. Yeah. And so it varies a little bit from year to year. And the Jews were to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and offer it on the 14th day of the month. It was Passover. And, of course, Passover what? Passover the sins of the nation of Israel. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And in every house where there wasn't a lamb sacrificed for sacrifice for the firstborn died. And there was a great cry that night in Egypt. And then, of course, the Jews left, and they, traditional trip, they have them going basically from down to the tip of Sinai. And that's why it's called the Sinai Peninsula. There's no mountain on Sinai, and there's no mountain across from a mountain on Sinai that has a cave in it. It just doesn't exist. Yeah. So when the Roman Church put, I think it's St. Catherine's, big cathedral up there, and of course people go up, and anyone that knows anything about the Word of God, if they visit St. Catherine's on Mount Sinai, Sinai Peninsula, there's nothing about it that compares with the things that we read in Scripture. But then when you put it all together, you find out they didn't cross the western leg of the Red Sea. They crossed the eastern leg of the Red Sea. So they went down to the tip of what was called Mount Sinai, but that was still in Egypt. That peninsula is in Egypt. They left Egypt. So they crossed the eastern leg of the Red Sea when God caused the winds to come up, the water to stand on. The Jews went across on dry ground. The Egyptians are saying to do the same thing, followed them, and the wheels began to fall off of their chariots, and the waters crashed back in, and the whole Egyptian army was drowned in the eastern leg of the Red Sea. So then when you get, they came a little ways, and they came to Mara. And the water was bitter, And so they couldn't drink it until Moses was told to cast a tree into the water, Well, the bitter waters of life are satisfied by a tree. Our Lord was hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore your curse and my curse, And so then after that, they came to Elam, and there were all kinds of palm trees and springs and so forth. It was a veritable, Garden of Eden in the middle of Arabia. And then after that, God gave the Jews the opportunity to be under the law. And they said, what? He gave it to them orally first. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And if you look at the churches under the canopy of Christianity, most of them are still saying the same thing, that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And when Jesus intensified the law, they think that they can live according to the precepts on the, Sermon on the Mount. What's the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, perfection means perfection. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we've seen our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in, about chapter 4 through 7 in Matthew. And then we see these events afterwards. And Jesus then begins to quote to them from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Let me pick up that message to make the tie again. And where it says in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by... the reason we have a difference in spelling between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you would think the translators would be smart enough to see that that was a transliteration from one language to another language. So we went from Hebrew into Greek and then from Greek into English, but when we got our King James Bible. And so they've got Isaiah for Isaiah. So, and in Isaiah, the scripture shall say of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now let's look at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And when you look at these things and see what was prophesied to the Jews, you know, in the Old Testament scripture. Now, these things were, you know, with the sacrifices, they were shadows, they were types. Various institutions, various people were shadows and types. We see that with Abraham, you know, and his wife Sarah, and, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, you know. And so here it says, Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel, and he asks them a question. You know, with all the prophecy that Isaiah did, he says, who hath believed our report? And we could say, Jesus Christ could have said exactly the same thing in his public ministry to the nation of Israel. Who has believed our report? We could say the same thing in the day in which we live. You know, we're a small church in the Pacific Northwest. When the Lord called me to come here back in 1960, at that point in time, of course, Hawaii and Alaska weren't states at that time. So in all of the contiguous states in the United States, Washington and Oregon had the lowest per capita, per capita, that's the word I was looking for, the lowest per capita attendance in church of any states in the contiguous 48 states. Okay. So a tough field. Yeah. And we started a church. It was going pretty well. And then I was given an invitation to go to Southern California and to speak at a fellowship meeting, and which was, quite an honor for me. And they were going to cover the book of Romans in 1 week. So they gave me the 10th chapter of Romans. And if you go back and look at Romans, there's a lot of difficult things in the 10th chapter. And I studied, I prepared. We left and drove to California and didn't attend the first day because we'd traveled, got there on Sunday and took a day of rest. So Tuesday I was supposed to speak at noon. I signed in and came time for me to preach. And the guy that took over Brother Stewart's church that they called after having some interim pastors, he came in with his briefcase and took my spot and preached, and then he picked up his briefcase and went out the door. He didn't even stay for the fellowship. And so after a few more speakers, I finally ran down the pastor. I said, what's going on? I was supposed to speak at noon. And now it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody's hungry. They've been there all day. They slipped me in. And of course, I preached the word of God, and that wasn't what they were used to hearing. So, the only person that I know that was happy with me was Daryl Beck. He and Darlene were in school in Missouri when we were there, and we had some good fellowship together. And he said, reminded me of of the good times we had fellowshipping around the word of God back then. But churches fall into big organizations, and they encompass all kinds of traditions and things that have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. So there's not a lot of difference between the church being the custodian of the truth and the Jews being the custodian of the truth. But the Jews were the custodians of the truth. They'd been given the sacrificial system. They were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb, a lamb for a house. If you know, in 1 Corinthians it tells us Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And the scripture is very clear, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But the Jews, when they heard the law, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That reminds me of so many places. I attended three different Bible colleges, and each one of them, you know, one of them was an interdenominational school. I went there for one semester, and I told Joanne, I said, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. Now, by the time I finished that semester, I was 2 years old in the Lord. I was only a year and a half old in the Lord when I started. And I was constantly arguing with my professors about misinterpretations of the scripture. Yeah. Now, that's not me. That's the Lord was preparing me for my ministry. And I had the Spirit of God in me. I don't think most of them did. They were professional preachers who became professional teachers in Bible college, and some of them were saved, but a good many of them I know were not. You know, they were legalistic. So the first school, it was interdenominational, and so I told Joanne they don't believe anything. You couldn't talk about the need of being baptized after you're saved, you know, because you know the churches, because of the Roman era, they didn't really immerse in water, most of them anyway, and they made baptism to be salvation. Okay. So the church has had its problems with the truth just as much as Israel had its problems with the truth. So when you read what Isaiah said to the Jews, he said, who hath believed our report? You know, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. Which of you out there have believed our report? He said, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord is revealed to whosoever will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's just as true for Adam and Eve. That's just as true for Noah and his three sons and wives and Noah's wife, you know, and their wives, I should have said. And, you know, just true for them, just as true for the Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, they weren't delivered from Egypt, which is a type of the world, by the works of their own hands. Every time God brought a judgment on one of the false gods in Egypt, the Jews moaned and groaned and complained because the Egyptians increased their burden. Yeah. And then finally, the last was the Passover lamb. Let's go back and look at that in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and then we'll come back to Isaiah. There's a parallel in God's dealing with man, no matter how he's dealt with man, whether with the Jews under the law or whether with the church. You know, Christ is the end of the law. But isn't it funny? Christ is the end of the law, but most churches say, well, you couldn't keep the law until you were saved and baptized, but now you can. And the Roman church teaches that this way. You're saved as an infant when the priest sprinkles you. And the Roman church baptized by immersion, even infants, until the 12th century, when a priest apparently didn't cover the nose and mouth of an infant, and he drowned it. You know, so then they changed their method to the sprinkling that they do now. But it was baptism by immersion for many, many years. Why? Because that's what the Greek word bapto means. You know, baptisma, baptizo, different forms of the Greek. You know. So back here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, this is the final judgment on the nation or on Egypt. And the last judgment is going to be on the firstborn. And so it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Yeah. So God changed the Jewish calendar. The Jews have changed the Jewish calendar now, so they no longer observe March, April, whenever Passover takes place. That's not the first month to them. I think it ends up being the seventh month to the Jews by today's calendar. Now, who changed it? And by what authority did they change it? The rabbis changed it, and without authority, because God tells them, and this is never countermanded. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's why the Passover lamb, the shepherds were watching their flocks by night when Jesus was born. When do shepherds watch their flocks by night? Only during lambing. Because it's much easier to put them in a sheepfold at night and sleep at the door to keep the wild animals from them, whether they're in the field and out there. There are all kinds of thorn bushes in Israel, and they cut those and kind of pile them up so that the wolves and various other animals can't get through the thorn bushes to the sheep. And then the shepherd sleeps at the door. That's why Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. Okay. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so there's salvation portrayed in these things that were given to the nation of Israel. And he says, speak ye unto the congregations of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month. Now, over in the 12th chapter of John, and we've looked at this many times when we've looked at Christ our Passover, John says, 6 days before Passover. Passover is on the 15th day of the month. 6 days before Passover is the 9th day of the month. On the 9th day of the month, they came, if you put all the accounts, they came to Jericho, and then they came to Bethany. And by the time they arrived at Bethany, it was close to sunset. And for the Jew, what? And the evening and the morning are the first day. So when they arrived there, they had an evening meal. And at the end of the meal, Mary anointed Jesus for burial. And what day of the week would that be? Well, by Roman time, it'd still be the 10th or the 9th. But by Jewish time, at sunset, it was the night of the 10th. When were they to take a lamb? Saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. So how much lamb can you eat? Shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And in Christ was what? No sin at all. And a male of the first year. Well, when are lambs born? They're born in the spring. So you take one of those yearlings and offer it in the next spring at the Passover. And so you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Christ was hanged on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or what we would call evening, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Now let's go back to Isaiah. And we see, what we're dealing with in Matthew is the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Jews under law and showing them what law required. It required perfection. Could they provide perfection? No. Can we provide perfection? No. How is perfection attained? It's attained by substitution. Christ was substituted in our behalf. And with Passover, a lamb was substituted in Israel's path and in their stead. And who should John the Baptist reveal Jesus to be? First chapter of John. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. So when would you expect that lamb to be offered? Like the Passover. Because 1 Corinthians, I think, what is it, chapter 10 or 12, somewhere along in there, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Yeah. So Christ is our Passover. We just passed Christmas. You know, here it is, the middle of December. If you go out in the fields, we have a lot of sheep in Oregon. You know, they put them out there to keep the ryegrass down till it's ready to be harvested, and they pull the sheep up. Yeah. But they're like little lawnmowers. They go along. That's why cattlemen and sheep herders, you watch the old westerns, cattlemen and sheep herders don't get along well because the sheep clip the grass too close to the ground so the cattle can't graze on it. So, you know, we don't want those sheep around here. Yeah. Okay. Now, who hath believed our report? We read that before. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the nation of Israel, under Moses, you know, Moses wrote the first five books called the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. We have various other writers as we go through. We're dealing with Isaiah. He was a prophet. Wrote around 600-700 years before Christ. Okay? So, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Do you expect a root to spring up in a dry ground? A weed maybe, but not of any plant that's of any value. It has to have a certain amount of moisture. So what's that speak of? The root out of a dry ground speaks of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah makes it clearer in chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, you know. And so, you know, Jesus was the name that they gave him. It comes from a word that, you know, that's the equivalent of Joshua, you know, and it means the Lord God's Savior. So he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And, you know, we see these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that were painted by Renaissance painters. And whenever anybody is supposed to have a vision of Jesus, who does he always look like? The Renaissance painter. Were there any of those Renaissance painters that knew what Jesus looked like? No. You know, that wasn't until about 1,500 years after our Lord was on the earth. Yeah. So they draw a very handsome person, you know, with long hair and blue eyes, blonde hair. Yeah. And for that reason, the modernists say of Mary, they discount his virgin birth, and because he was blonde hair and blue eyed, he was born to a Roman soldier, or she had an affair with a Roman soldier. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. Scripture is very clear. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. And that's, you know, they say, well, in Hebrew, that just means an alma, a young woman. But when you take the word in the Greek, in the New Testament, it can only mean a virgin in the sense of never being with a man. Okay? But people that want to deny the truth, they will go to the ends of the earth to deny it. And they can persuade the rest of the world. They cast out these things. Oh, nobody can walk on water. Nobody can heal a woman just by touching her hand. Yeah. We see all of these denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And what was it? You know, John the Baptist told us who he was. He was his cousin, and he was 6 months older than Jesus. And in his public ministry, he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh the sin of the world." Well, the Lamb of God has to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. Christ had to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. He had to be the Lamb of God. Therefore, he was born in the spring. Yeah, not at what we call Christmas time. That first was a fellow by the name of Theophilus of Antioch in 296. So that's 260 years, basically, after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, he was born on December 25th. Now, by what authority? He just selected a day. And then the Roman Church accepted it in 300 A.D. And then, and all these years it comes, and we've got some jolly old guy. They invented Santa Claus in 300. St. Nicholas. The first St. Nicholas didn't have a white beard and a rotund body. He was tall and thin. Yeah. But after, nobody ever finds any problems with all of these stories. And even in this day of supersonic travel, you can't get a jet to fly supersonic because they wear out too fast on the expansion and contraction of the metal. But, you could actually make it from Europe to the United States just 3 hours or something like that with supersonic travel. Pretty good, But man is allowed to, think about it this way. Everything that man's developed, all the resources were there by God's creation, So, it wasn't until, who was the mathematician during World War II, the atomic theory, all of that time.
Einstein,
yeah. And those, European scientists, they were all, Hitler had ordered them, and they were working on an atomic bomb, and they were afraid. They didn't want to produce it because they knew what that madman would do with it. But then when they came to the United States, well, we're going to get rid of Hitler. And as soon as the war was over in Europe, then they hadn't completed the bomb yet, and they wanted to stop. Our government pushed them on, and then we used the bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and we used it on civilian targets. What would that be called today? Be called terrorism. Whatsoever man sows, naturally also reap. Okay. So it says of the Lord, for he shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And he is despised and rejected of men. The nation of Israel, for the most part, rejected Jesus because they said, well, he's only a man. Yeah, but what did he do? He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He healed lepers. He did all kinds of things that no man has the power to do. But God has the power to do it. And in Jesus Christ, he did it. So he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And then what does it say of the nation of Israel concerning Jesus Christ? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's Israel's view of our Lord. And in the day in which we live, you hear, you know, all kinds of mockery out there when people are celebrating Christmas and all that type of thing. And isn't it interesting how that people get so emotional at Christmas, and we've had in this area some really nasty suicides around Christmas. Yeah. And, you know, Christmas is supposed to be a happy time. It's supposed to be the birth of the Savior. But he wasn't born in Christmas. He was born at the time of the Passover lambs. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore the sins of the whole world. That's why he was crucified. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See? There's no man born of woman that could save us. You know, it had to be a miraculous birth. Because by natural birth, we all have a sin nature. And, you know, there can't be any sin at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God the Son of God, very God of God. And he came into this earth. People mock the virgin birth all the time. But he had to be virgin born so that he wouldn't have the bloodline of Adam in his stream or in his body. Because if he would, he would have had a sin nature like we have. And he would have been a sinner like we are. But he was virgin born, and God was his father, and the blood that flowed in his veins was sinless blood. And we all have a sin nature because Adam's our father. And people make, you know, they call these things fairy tales. They say a virgin can't bear a son. You know, well, the scripture says that which is a man, which is impossible with man, this is a direct quotation, is possible with God. Okay. And that's why we're asked to believe. You know, we have to believe that what God says is so when we have so many naysayers out there. And they're all the time trying to prove with evolution, this, that, and everything. Do you realize, I figured this out back in 2000. I read an article about it, actually. If you... well, there's a joke goes around like this. Guy goes to the blacksmith. He says, how much is, you know, how much does it cost to shoe a horse? He says, well, I charge a penny for the first nail, and I double it each time after that. Well, he says, go ahead. Well, that comes out, there's, I think, 16 nails in a horse. So you take 2 to the 16th power, you're way up in the millions of dollars. It's not a good deal. Sounds like a good deal, just a penny, and then we'll double it. Yeah. I let Nick have my old pickup yesterday, and I said, have you got a penny? And... he had to borrow one from his grandmother. And I said, okay, give it to me. He did. I said, you just bought my pickup. Yeah, you paid the full price. Was that? Yeah. Anyway, let's get back to this. So, he was wounded for our transgressions, was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. They beat him beyond human recognition. Yeah. And all we like sheep have done what? Sheep are some of the dumbest animals in the world. I guess that's what we call Christian sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, you know, and they worked him over pretty good. And who shall declare his generation? By natural birth, he's not going to have one. See? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yeah. You want to talk about the gospel? You got the gospel in Isaiah 53. Everything there. You know. And so he says he made his grave with the wicked, that is, a thief on either side. And with the rich in his death, he was placed in a rich man's tomb. Yeah. These things were written 700 years before Christ was on this earth. Who knows the future like that? Only God. People have difficulty with something. Yeah, the Word of God was written so that the natural man can't understand it. You have to be born again before you can understand the Word of God. And God, by His Word and by His Spirit, performs a miracle and changes us from being dead in trespasses and sin to being called the children of God. You know, and because He lives, we shall live also. So with death, yeah, the body dies, but the soul is immediately translated into a body which Jesus went to prepare in heaven. You know, and that's where the souls of all of the redeemed are at this time. In the Old Testament, they had to go to a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, because Christ had not yet died. Now, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, verse 9, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about it. God and the Father, and they had communion for all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it pleased God in the person of Jesus Christ to become a man and bear the judgment of the sins of the whole world so that we could have eternal life. That's pretty amazing. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's why Jesus suffered the death of the cross. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why the pleasure of the Lord? You and I and anyone who will believe is redeemed by what Christ had to bear, the sins of the whole world in his body. He bore the judgment, he shed his blood, and because of that, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. And so it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, satisfies the Father. It cleanses us from all sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ shall bear the iniquities of the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone, but it's only effective to those that believe. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. The thieves on the cross, the Lord besought his Father in behalf of the one, the other refused him. You know, one man, you know, it's the way it is in this world. One man believes and the other will not. But for those that will believe, we have eternal life, and we do not have it because of one thing that we've done. We have it because the Father gave us the faith to believe on the Son. And because we believe on the Son, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept out by our own power? No, we're kept by the power of God. So we can't do anything to lose our salvation. God keeps us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the gospel that is pointed out so clearly here in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his virgin birth in the 7th chapter, and that he would be King of kings and Lord of lords all through the book of Isaiah. We just praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.